Amen? Well, good morning, everybody. I don't even know why I need a sound system with this many people, but I guess we have to record it. By the way, I don't know if everybody knows that all of the messages that are given here is on our website. You can download them or listen to them for free. If you know how to use the internet, you can get to them. glicc.org is the church's website. And there's one option there, media. And all the sermons, for the last few months anyway, are on there. Anyway, so today I am going to be speaking about a topic that I think has something to do with Christmas. I will stretch it to make it have something to do with Christmas. Christmas is the time when we celebrate the event of Jesus' birth. And what makes the birth of this certain person so significant in human history is that there are a considerable number of people, me being one of them, who believe that there was something very different about this person. That this person was human, but he was also something else. He was also divine. He was God in flesh. That is a very unique concept. There were times, there were myths in Greek mythology about a half-god, half-man people populating the earth, but I think everybody knew those were kind of fairy tales. They're kind of like comic book superheroes now. People would tell stories and have fun with it. But I don't think anybody really believed that such things happened. But with Jesus, there are people like me who take that seriously, that there actually was a person who was fully human and fully divine. I want to talk a little bit today about the first part of that, fully human. What does it mean to be human? What does being human mean? You'd think we'd know. Why would that be a controversial thing? Well, I think actually there's great differences of opinion about what being a human means. Why do I say that? Let's just look at some of the ways we use this word human. Have you ever heard anyone say, when they make a mistake, "Hey, I'm only human"? What do they mean? I mean, do they mean that somehow we believe they were a goat? And now they had to remind us that, no, I'm a human being. And what does that have to do with what you just did? They may say, I'm only human, meaning I make mistakes. I do something wrong, but hey, somehow me being human means that doesn't count. I'm human. I make mistakes. And we've heard it also every once in a while when there's something on the news about somebody who does something that's very bad. murderers, rapists, or people who torture people, we say, oh man, that's inhuman. Inhuman, meaning not human. Are we saying this person who did this is not really a human being? They're actually a wolf, just kind of somehow managed to dress themselves up to look like a human? What we mean when we say that is humans are good, which obviously this person isn't. So the underlying thing we're saying there is humans are good, but then when we make a mistake, we're saying, I'm only human, meaning I make mistakes, but I'm really good. There's a philosophy that really gained a lot of foothold in the early part of the last century, and it sort of had its beginnings in the 1800s. This philosophy is called humanism. Anyone ever heard of humanism? Humanism. And this philosophy basically says, you know what? People are basically good. When you boil it right down to it, look at the basics of what people are, and they're basically good. And there's just so much junk that gets in the way of them being their naturally good selves. Give them the right environment. Take away some of the stress and teach them the right things, and we will see their goodness flourish. Do you see why I think it's important for us to understand what does it mean to be human? When Jesus became a human being, what does that mean? What does that really mean? Well, let's look at what being a human being means in the Bible. I want to first of all look at Genesis chapter 1, the first time human beings are mentioned. And it's a very central piece of the theology of Christianity. I'm going to start with verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 from the New International Version of the Bible. Then God said, let us make mankind, that's human beings, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It says three times there that human beings were created in the image of God. I want to look at something else. A few verses down in verse 31, it says something else. That I think includes human beings, because he had just finished creating human beings as well. In fact, if you read what went on before this, at every stage of the creation, God looked at it and said, it is good. It is good. When he finished making mankind in his own image, along with the rest of creation, verse 31 says, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Very good. Let's think about that. Now there were human beings in this creation, and it was very good. Human beings, when God created them, were very good. God's holiness, his righteousness, his qualities were there. And even today, we all of God's righteousness, his holiness, his desire for justice, his love, his compassionate, they all are still reflected in us. We still have an image of God. But there's something different, I believe, between us now and when God created us. Why do I say that? When God created us, we know that we were very good. Very good. So when we say, well, you know, I'm only human, I do some bad things every once in a while. It's just because I'm only human. We are saying I'm something different than what God had created. God did not create us to be, as we say, only human. He created us very good. You might even hear some people say, hey, I can't help it. God made me that way. God did not make us in any way bad. We cannot blame that on God. When God created human beings, we were very good. That is the desire, that was the purpose, that was God's will for us, is that human beings be very good. You know, and I think anytime we look at another human being and we find something lovable about them, something attractive, something good in them, what we're seeing is a reflection of the image of God. We're seeing the image of God in that person. And I believe every human being has the image of God. I think that's different than saying every human being is good. Everyone has the reflection, has the image of God, but something else happened that changed things dramatically. I could read from Genesis, but instead I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. If you're following along, that's Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. One event, Adam and Eve, Adam being a generic term there for both sexes, sinned, disobeyed God, even though they were very good. Even though they were very good, they had the choice, the ability to do something other than what God wanted them to do, and that is what they chose. Something happened to the human race when the very first human beings that existed chose to go in a path differently than what they were created for. It changed our nature. Why do I say that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Somehow that resulted in all of us sinning. Well, how did that happen? I believe the explanation is in Ephesians 2, which says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath." By nature. When God created human beings, he looked at it and said, "That is very good." There was nothing wrong with the nature of human beings when God created them. But now, it says here in the Bible, we are by nature children of wrath. By nature. Our very nature was changed when Adam and Eve made that decision. I'm going to look at one thing Jesus said as well in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And this is sort of a by thing. It was not the main point of what he was making. The main point he was making is, don't be afraid to ask God for things. He'll give it to you. He'll give good things to you. And he was making a point to illustrate this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus, when he's talking about, hey, bring your request to God, he said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You who are evil, he just said it like, hey, everyone knows this, right? Everyone knows we're evil. You then, being evil, the assumption is, and by the way, he was talking to people here who were following him. He was talking to people who had chosen to listen to what Jesus was saying, was choosing to be taught by him. And he was saying, hey, you're evil. Yeah, you know how, you're evil, but even you know how to give good things. To our ears now, that sounds like, no, people are good. They're not evil. People are good. Well, Jesus said, no, actually, by nature, the default position is you're evil. That sounds like such a bad thing, doesn't it? Do I hear an amen to that? I'm going to also look at Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Now, you know, sometimes it seems like there are Christians whose the message I hear from what they're saying gives me this impression that, you know what, before we accept Christ, yeah, we're evil then. You know, since you were dead in your transgressions and sin, but now you've been made alive through Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, now we're not evil anymore. Now we're not evil anymore. That's the old self that has been crucified and no longer exists. And anytime you see me sinning now, after I've been accepted Christ, well, that's don't blame me. That's Satan who did something. That's just an aberration. That's not really me. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, which, by the way, Romans chapter 8 follows Romans chapter 7. Read Romans 7 sometime. We read it every week in the Grace Group, not the whole chapter, but a part of it. Romans chapter 7 was when Paul was saying, even though I want to do good, evil is right there with me, and with my inner being, I want to obey God, but then I do exactly what I don't want to do. I do exactly the opposite of what God wants me to do. What a wretched man I am. That's Romans 7. Romans 8 follows that immediately. That's the context of what Romans 8 here is saying. Romans 8, 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth up to this present time. I believe that groaning he's talking about is Romans 7. The fact that we want to do good, we try to do good, we put as much effort as we can into being and doing what we know we should be doing and fail. That hurts. That hurts. That is groaning. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth up right to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those are believers. Those are Christians. Those are people who have accepted Christ as our Savior, have the Holy Spirit living in them. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Hey, weren't we already adopted? Aren't we already the children of God? Yes, and somehow it's still something we're waiting for. Weren't we already redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? Yes, and yet we still await the redemption of our bodies. And verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. But what is seen is not hope at all. If it's something we've already got, then that's not hoping. That's appreciating what we've already got. What is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? The redemption of our bodies, the adoption into sonship. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait eagerly for it. There is some future aspect still to our redemption, to our adoptions. The fact that that hasn't happened, that's what causes this inward groaning. For those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. I believe that it's what causes us to groan, which makes sense to me from Romans 7, is that there's still in our flesh still is bound to the law of sin. When Adam sinned, it affected our flesh. You know, before this last 50 years, maybe something like 75 years ago, before we knew about genetics, people might look at this passage and go, flesh? How can the fact that I've got skin and blood and what does that have to do with sin? What does that have to do with me doing things? Somehow we know that our flesh makes us hungry, our flesh makes us have sexual desires, but sin, what does flesh have to do with sin? I know that's something I struggled with for a long time. God created our bodies. He created our bodies with sexual desire. He created our bodies with hunger. When we don't have food, that's not a bad thing. That's not sin. What does our flesh have to do with sin? I wondered. And I'm not saying this is the answer, but it's one thing that seems to make sense to me that I'm offering to you. We know now through genetics. You know, genetics are genes that you inherit from your parents. We know for a fact, if you choose the wrong parents to be born to, you might inherit a tendency towards schizophrenia. You might inherit a tendency towards depression. You might inherit a tendency towards alcoholism. Alcoholism. Isn't that when people drink alcohol? Here's the alcohol sitting on a table. I have to take my hand, take that bottle, put it down my throat. That's a behavior. What does that have to do with flesh? We know now that our genetics set us up for what we call predispositions, makes it more likely if we choose the wrong parents, we might be more likely to fall to that particular sin. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin. And our genetics may make us more likely to inherit. Oh, well, we inherit the tendency. There's still an element of choice we have in it. We may choose the wrong parents and have a tendency towards diabetes. Now, you may live your whole life with this tendency and never develop diabetes if you choose to eat the right foods, if you choose to exercise, if you choose to take care of your body right, you may never develop the disease of diabetes, but you've got that tendency. And if you eat like most everybody else and have an extra super duper Pepsi when you go to McDonald's, you are more likely to develop diabetes than the next person who does the same thing. We inherit tendencies towards developing physical diseases, and there's now evidence for, like I say, alcoholism. There's also evidence that, like, for violence, there is a genetic component. Of course, people who end up being violent. Or ADHD. People can't pay attention. Kids just being bad, right? That's what we used to say with kids that had ADHD. What do you mean this ADHD stuff? They're just bad kids. They won't listen. And there are behaviors associated with it. But there's a genetic component. When Adam sinned, it changed our nature. It changed our nature. We now have things about our nature, and I believe genetics is one of those factors. There may be others I don't know about. But it makes sense to me. It explains some of the things I observe. I inherit some things from Adam that I did not have the way God created me, the way God created mankind. It may not have been as much of a choice of mine in the sense that I just decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to be this kind of sinner when I grow up. And I don't know if any kid grows up thinking, you know what I want to do with my life? I think I want to become an alcoholic. That's what I want to do. I don't think there's any kid who has that intention. Our nature. We inherit, and that's what it means to be a human being now. We inherit some things that were not created by God. It was not God's will for us, but we've got it. And even though we're saved, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, guess what? We still have this body. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, He didn't come in the waters of baptism. It didn't get into our gene pool structure and rearrange our DNA. That didn't happen. We still have our bodies, which still need to be redeemed. We have this nature, but you know what? Our nature isn't what condemns us. We're not condemned to hell because of the nature we have. We're condemned because of the deeds that we do. You know, I can say that alcoholism, for example, I already used that. There's a great evidence that some people who choose the wrong parents have a greater tendency towards developing alcoholism. But you won't become an alcoholic if you don't drink. If a person chooses never to consume alcohol, you won't ever develop that disease. That is possible. That is an option. And to tell you the truth, that's an option I choose for myself for precisely that reason. My father, when he was in his 20s, he did not have anything to do with alcohol, and he was a teetotaler, he was a preacher of the gospel, and at one point he decided he didn't believe the Bible anymore, and part of the decision he made was to start consuming alcohol. Began as moderate use of alcohol. Years later, I heard from my stepsister, he divorced my wife and married another woman and had children. I had a conversation with her. I said, you know what? I've been jealous of you because you got to grow up with Dad, and I didn't. And she said, oh, no. Don't be jealous about that. Don't be jealous about that. Because his drinking caused them great pain. He developed alcoholism. His father died an alcoholic in one of the missions somewhere in the U.S. with $22 to his name. My dad was in college and got his inheritance from his father, $22. That was all that was left of the farm that that the family once owned. And I have no idea how much longer up the family tree alcoholism goes. My whole family history is a mystery to me. I know my mom's side of the family. In fact, a cousin of mine, I'm really rambling here, I apologize. A cousin of mine had done a lot of genealogical studies, and he's traced our family all the way back to, you know, Throgs Neck Bridge in New York City. That's named after one of my ancestors. And you go back further, he traced it all the way to William the Conqueror, King of England. I know a whole lot about the family history of my mom's side of the family. I don't know anything beyond my grandfather, nothing at all. But I do know, I believe, a genetic component that makes me more likely to become an alcoholic than it would be maybe for most of you. That's why I choose for myself to abstain from alcohol completely. I didn't make that choice my whole life. When I was a teenager, I decided, you know, that's part of what being an adult is. You're supposed to drink adult drinks. And I remember drinking 2 beers one time at a party and getting sick. I didn't like getting sick. I didn't like the taste of alcohol, but somehow I forced myself to. I'm extremely grateful to God that alcohol tasted so bad to me. I'm so glad. But I now choose not to. I still don't like the taste of alcohol. And every once in a while, somebody will say, "Hey, you know, this wine is really good." And they'll go on and on about it. Say, "But it has alcohol." I just don't like the taste of alcohol. And I choose to say, to believe, to hold to, I don't have to learn to drink alcohol to have fun. What is the point? All it does is put me in greater danger to drink something I don't like the taste of anyway. That's a choice I make. Part of it is because I just don't like alcohol, which is very fortunate. But the other part is I know if I do that, I'm rolling loaded dice. I'm rolling loaded dice. And I could end up in a place I definitely don't want to be. And I tried to encourage both my sons to look at, you know, I'm one of your parents. And this is in our gene pool. Make choices wisely. But the choices they make are their own. There's an element of choice in this. We are not condemned by the nature that we've inherited. We are condemned by our sins, by the deeds that we do. Those deeds may have been triggered, may have been motivated by this nature, but it's the deeds that we are held accountable for, not the nature. Why do I think that's so important? Well, before I go on to that, I do want to read Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 36. "Make a good tree and its fruit will be good," Jesus says. "Or make a bad tree and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." "You brood of vipers," he's talking to Pharisees here, religious good people. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil," somehow they had convinced themselves they were good people because they worked so hard at obeying the law and teaching people and tithing every last grain of wheat. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. Let me stop right there. When we who are Christians do something evil, where does that come from? It's not me, it's Satan. It's not me, it's that wife who keeps nagging me. It's not me, it's that neighbor who turns his music up way too loudly at all ungodly hours of the night. It's not me, it's them. It's not me, it's the circumstances. It's not me, it's Satan. It's not me, it's... What Jesus says, an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. But I will tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. He's saying the words are coming from what's in you, but it's by your words you will be acquitted or condemned. Yes, we have an evil nature. What we're held accountable to is our deeds. We inherited this nature from Adam, but you know what? We did something about it. We still do some things about that. Now, why do we look at other human beings and the evil that comes out to them and say, that's inhuman? You know, I believe, no, that shows they are human. They are human. We don't want to say they're like us, do we? We want to say they are something up there somewhere. They're not human like me, because humans may have a couple of things, you know, minor things that aren't really... That person, whoa, my. They are inhuman. We're trying to convince ourselves that we're really not capable of really evil things. We're trying to convince ourselves we are not evil. Something Jesus just said offhand. You being evil, know how to give good things, gifts to your kids, right? Yes, we are evil. But God loves us. God loves us. You know, Jesus became human. He became human. One difference between God and between Jesus and us is that we have the image of God. He was God. But he inherited the same things we inherit. He inherited the same nature that we inherit. But he chose not to sin ever. He conquered. He conquered this nature. He conquered the law of sin that has every one of us bound. That's what makes Christmas so special. This was God himself taking our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Yet did not sin. He inherited our weaknesses, our nature that we got from Adam. He got the same thing. But you know what? He conquered it. I do not have the power to conquer that. I do not. He did. This is what qualifies him to be the only human being ever to deserve to go to heaven. He deserved to sit at the right hand of God the Father and enjoy all the blessings, all the riches in glory. He earned it. But instead, he chose punishment. He inherited our sinful humanity, conquered it, and said, guess what? Give me the punishment anyway. Give me the punishment anyway. Why? Because I want them to get my reward, meaning us. He loved us so much that he'd go through all that effort. And that was a supreme effort. I know how hard I work at not sinning, and still it happens. I still got this evil nature in me. And there's a lot of people who say, Fred, you say you work hard at it. I don't think you work hard enough at it. There are people who say that. And they're right. And they're right. He put extreme effort into being the kind of person I'm supposed to be. Into being the kind of person I was created to be, but have failed at. He has succeeded. And all of the rewards that come from that, he says, you know what? Give it to Fred instead. Give it to Brian instead. Give it to Kiasha. When we look at our humanity, the fact that we are created in the image of God and that we are evil, I want to encourage you not to use that as an excuse to continue in our evil behavior, which is so easy to do. It's so easy to get so discouraged when we see our own failures, when we see our own sinfulness, and we know I do not have the power to be any different. That is so easy to be discouraged and to say, you know what, everyone ought to just get off my case. I'm human, so are you. It's so easy to do that. Use that as an excuse for our evil. I want to invite you to instead see our humanity as an excuse for the grace of God. See this as proof that, guess what? I am still in need of a Savior. I have been a Christian since I was age 11. At age 11, I chose to say, you know what, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I want to take you into my heart, and I want to commit my life to following you. I want to accept the Holy Spirit in my life. I did that at age 11, long before I knew all the evil stuff I was yet to do. long before I even knew about some sins that I have committed since then. But I don't doubt the fact that God heard my request then. I don't doubt the fact that He saved me. I don't doubt the fact that He gave me His Holy Spirit. But it does show I need Him as my Savior as much now as I did then. I still need the grace of God. I still need the Holy Spirit. I still need Christ in my life. And you know what? He loves that. He loves when people come to Him and say, you know what? I still need you. I still need you. And if you're like me, in some cases, I may not want Him, but I still need Him. Some things that, you know I really should be asking God to help me through this, and the desire isn't quite there sometimes. But He's there. And sometimes He saves me from myself anyway. God is so good. This is what Christmas is about. This is what Christmas is about. Jesus came to be one of us. One of us. And conquered the sin that we so often just excuse and accept as, well, no one's perfect. So, you know, I've every once in a while I hear someone say, God really doesn't like perfect. You know, yeah, I'm imperfect, but you know what? That's a good thing. It's not a good thing. He loves us in spite of our imperfections, not because of them. I will, one more rabbit trail, if you don't mind me going down. One of the taunting I received as a kid from my schoolmates that really hurt me deeply, it really bothered me, is because I was working really hard to study in school, make good grades, to do all the right things, and one of the kids would tease me by saying, oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. That hurt. Why on earth did that even hurt? Because somehow being a goody two-shoes is a bad thing. Somehow being good is bad. Somehow to be real, to be authentic, means that I'm supposed to do bad things. And so that's what I chose to do. There's nothing wrong with being good. God doesn't want, desire, or create us to be evil, to be bad. That's not how God created us. That's what we have inherited from Adam. And if we choose to act on that, then that's on us. And we've done that. And if you're like me, still doing that. I still need the grace of God. I still need Him to be with me. If you are like me and you desire the grace of God too, don't leave this building today without taking God at His word. Without saying, you know what, God, I need your grace. I need you. As I've said many times, He's just looking for a little bit of an excuse to pour as much grace to you as He can. All we have to do is just give him the excuse to do it. Give him some excuses to give us grace today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming to this earth, to taking on the nature, being a man, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our temptations, going through everything that we've gone through, Lord, and giving us the reward that you earned for not succumbing to any of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do all of this just because you love us so much. May this love that you show for us pour through us, Lord, to those around us. All the people that it's so easy for us just to ignore, to hate, to be annoyed at, to be angry at and want to see justice done to them, Lord, give us the same heart that you have for them. May the love that you've shown us flow through us to them as well as we leave this building today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, everybody.